Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. Hey, I'm Pastor Brian, and it's so great to be here with you today for week three of our series called The Vow. It's a four-week series, so this is week three today, and I've been excited about, of all the weeks, this is the one week I've been the most excited about because this is the week that I'm going to invite my wife, Tracy, to come up and help teach this. So would you welcome Tracy as she comes up today?
Good morning.
All right, so Tracy runs the family podcast of Pursue God. So many of you, maybe you don't know about that, but check that out. She drops episodes every single week talking about marriage, parenting. She has a master's in counseling psychology. She has single-handedly kept our marriage together. And so we're going to be kind of talking about this part of this vow that so many people take, this vow to love and to cherish and what that means. But first, let me just tell you how you can follow along. It's going to be a little different than a normal sermon. We're literally going to take the resources that we make available every week to you. So we're in week three of the Vow series. So if you take your phone out, you can do this now, and scan that QR code, and it'll bring you to the Vow series, four-week series. If you scroll down to the week three, the Love and Cherish week, click on that title. It'll bring you to an article, and at the bottom of the article are discussion questions. And basically, we're going to be going through these discussion questions together. So it's going to be like we're going to look at scripture together. We're going to talk through these questions together in kind of a conversation format here. It's kind of what happens when you go to a small group. I don't know if you're involved in a small group, but if you're not, I really highly recommend finding one, getting plugged in. Because what they do, most of the small groups, what they do is after the sermon, you know, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whenever the group is, they'll do this same thing. They'll go to those resources, they'll go to the discussion questions, and they'll have a conversation around that sermon topic. So basically what we're going to do is we're going to have that conversation here. But first, I have to say, Tracy and I were up in Logan yesterday, and we went to the new, brand new Logan building. So talk about how that felt to you.
It looks so good.
Yeah.
What a blessing that building is going to be for this campus. You can have a parking spot. You don't have to walk 2 miles to get to church. Just a bright lobby and just a big, like we don't have to have an overflow anymore. That'll be amazing.
Yeah, so we're excited. So some of the folks who are newer here, or maybe the senior citizens who are summer citizens who are young, who are here this summer. And I know I was talking to someone in the last service, and they were saying, we didn't know if we were going to be in the new building yet. We're not. We're getting close. We'll be in there before the summer citizens leave. I think I can say that confidently. That'll be really exciting. So let's cherish these last couple weeks that we have here in this building. Tracy, we got married in the 1900s.
Yes.
We got married in the 1900s. I mean, think about that. 1998, July 10th. We shared our vows with each other that day. Let's just reminisce for a second as we get into this topic.
You mean that you had hair and looked a little differently?
Oh, there we go already. With the cheap shots already. I had hair. In fact, some of you watched the baptism video for the 25-year anniversary that we're doing this at Weber State. The guy in the river doing baptisms is me. And nobody even knows that. Most people are like, who is that guy? Why is that guy in this shot? It's because it's me. Tracy looks exactly the same all these years later. I look different, for better or worse.
For better or worse. We're in it.
We're in it.
Yeah, I do remember on our wedding day. Well, why don't you share where you were? Two hours before the ceremony, I'm contemplating these vows we're about to take, this beautiful ceremony. And Brian, where were you?
I was exchanging camcorders at Best Buy.
For the young people, if you don't know what a camcorder is, this was pre-smartphone, where you had to bring like a, you know, a video camera. And that's what he thought the best use of his time before our wedding was to hang out at Best Buy.
Must have been how I was coping with the stress. I'm not really sure what it is. But yeah, we had our honeymoon coming up, and I wanted the right camcorder for our honeymoon. Totally practical. She's thinking about our vows, and I'm thinking about taking videos in a couple weeks. Yeah.
No, I do remember, though, on our wedding day, I do remember when I said, which is what you guys will cover next week, until death do us part. I do remember, like, I caught myself and I kind of got choked up in that moment, because I think it was like the first time, like, you know, the the chaos of planning the wedding and like this moment, all of a sudden it was like, whoa, that's a big commitment we're making. Like, this is a lifelong, this is the real deal. I think it was the first time it hit me saying that part of our vows. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a big deal. That's the way we should look at it. But I think a lot of people just, you go through the motions, you're saying a lot of words, but it's like, what do those vows and promises really mean? And those promises we made that day is like, we were in it. And so one of the first things that brought to my attention the weight of the vows was, I remember Brian sharing with me when we were dating that his heart was for, really at that time, was toward missions. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, would you be willing to go wherever God calls me on the mission field? And I remember having to contemplate and pray about that and be like, would I be willing? Because it wouldn't be right for me to say, yeah, sure, and then get married. And then he say, okay, you know, we're going to Mexico or wherever. And then for me to be like, I'm not going to Mexico. I don't want to do that. So I feel like early on, because the year after we got married, our calling ended up being more for church planting and coming to Utah. So in our first year of marriage, we were already planning to move out here, which was a test for my vows in that moment, because right. That was leaving our family and everything that we knew. We both were raised in the Chicago area, and that was scary to come to a new place. But I had to come with the heart of saying, like, I made promises to you, so I can't now, as we're taking this step of faith, punish him or not have a good attitude about it or say I'm not going to go. So that was probably one of the first tests of the vow of, like, okay, I made promises to you, and now we're going. And this is scary, and I don't know if I want to do it, but we're going. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so for those of you who are married, maybe just think about your own vows, your story together. We're going to be sharing ours a little bit. For those of you who are maybe engaged, or you're not married yet, or you've already been there, done that, single again, I think there's something here for everyone. I want to start with the biblical, with a passage from the Bible, Ephesians 5, starting verse 25. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. We're going to talk about love and cherishing, and maybe if there's a distinction there today. It says, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. I think we read a passage like this with our 2026 goggles on, and we're just like, yeah, whatever, that's just another marriage verse. This is 2,000 years old. 2,000 years ago, this was radical for an instruction to be for men to love their wives. This is in the time when women were treated like possessions. Women weren't really elevated in any ancient cultures at all. Maybe in the Roman culture a little bit more than most other ancient cultures, but still not at all like what this verse is saying. So this is a radical idea that the instructions to us, to husbands in particular, is to love your wife, to cherish your wife like you love your own body. It's kind of a radical idea. So we're going to hit some of these questions from the topic today. The question number two there is, what's the difference between loving and cherishing in a practical way? So we talk about love all the time. Let's start with that. You know, when we do these, we go through premarital counseling with couples, we always talk about this first pillar of a healthy marriage, which is that love is a choice, not just a feeling. Let's start with that, and then let's talk about cherishing in a second.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because you would think, okay, this is something you really got to highlight for premarital couples. Like, it's not, you know, you think about all your rom-coms and the way we depict love culturally, it's all about just this overwhelming feeling and I can't live without you. And then the reality of love and marriage doesn't tend to be the reality all the time. And so, but what's sad is I feel like that has become more and more relevant to married couples also, that we buy this lie that our culture tells us that I need to go with where my heart tells me to go. And if I don't feel love for you anymore, then it's okay for me to say sayonara. Or if I don't feel that today, then what does that mean for our marriage or for our future? And what biblical love talks about, what you saw in Paul's writing there in Ephesians 5, is there's this element of biblical love that goes beyond feelings. Feelings are great. God gave us emotions. That's all awesome and should be a part of your marriage. But it's more than that. It's a love is an action. Love is a I'm going to show you my love by the things that I do, which is why I think the love languages was such a profound tool, because it kind of it quantified different ways that we can show love to people. So if you're not familiar, it's, you know, words of affirmation, it's quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and giving gifts. So if you think about for yourself, the main way you feel loved by someone is if they do one of those five things, then that's your love language. But the challenge, the point of the love language is to say, but now you're marrying someone that may have a different love language than you. So it requires choosing on my part, because in our marriage, you are acts of service is your primary language, and mine is words of affirmation. So there were many times where I'm just affirming Brian all day long. You're such a great guy. You're smart. You're a good pastor.
You had hair. Back when I did.
Yeah. And you would be like, thanks, I appreciate that. But if I wasn't serving you, like you appreciated that I would iron your shirts, for example. I hate ironing. But that was a gift that spoke to you. So that's part of that, the love language piece of this choosing love, this different element of love that the Bible talks about that goes beyond just what I feel like I want to do today, is what do you need from me? How do I need to love you the way you need to be loved, which requires effort because it's not as natural for me.
Yeah, but the truth is choosing, like you could be dutiful and choose to love and do it really well. And we see couples who do this. Maybe some of you as a couple, this is true for you right now, without cherishing. So cherishing is a little different than loving. Cherishing is like having a, I think of that verse in the Old Testament, it's not a marriage verse, but I always think about it and relate it to marriage, because it says that there's coming a day when God's going to take out our stony, stubborn hearts, and he's going to put in a tender, responsive heart. I just love that verse. And what he's talking about is when, you know, when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, and then when we have access to God through faith, the Bible says that he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart from the inside out. So that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the new heart that we have toward God instead of being like stubborn toward God and stony-hearted toward God. And he gives us a tenderness where we hear his instructions, we hear his rebuke, and we respond to it with tenderness. And it's such a great picture of marriage. You can have a marriage where you have, you can be loving, like checklist love, love language love. You could do the dutiful loving stuff and still have a stony heart toward your spouse. And so that, to me, that's what cherishing is. Cherishing is kind of when you're moving toward that tender, you keep that tenderness toward your spouse in marriage.
Yeah, because I think the way Jesus has loved us and the way he showed his love was the action of sacrificing his life, but he didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it because out of his love for us. So I think in our relationships, that instead of me just being like, fine, what do I need to do to be a good wife and look good on paper? Like, I'll just check my box. Versus, I love you. I chose to commit my life and love to you. How do I love you well? How do I look at you and say, I know what Brian needs, or I want to study him to know what more he needs, and the part that I play in offering that to you is a different attitude and mentality. It's a tenderness towards the other person that's not begrudging. It's not just a duty. It's not just going through the motions. It's like active and real and intentional.
Yeah, because I think early in a relationship, this is true for so many, every couple, I think, is it's not, you don't have to work hard to feel love and to feel the romance, but the longer you go in marriage, the more you have to kind of, romance isn't going to be accidental. It's going to have to be more intentional. That's question three. What are some practical ways to move from the accidental to the intentional in romance? Because we get married, I sweep you off your feet in Chicago, I steal you away to Utah, and now pretty soon we have kids, we start Alpine. I mean, the ups and downs of, like, for you guys, you're married, you're having kids, you guys in particular, you're maybe building your careers. Moms, wives, maybe you're building your careers. It's just easy for it to, you just become partners, and you lose that tenderness, you lose that ability to cherish one another.
Yeah, I really think this would be a good challenge for couples out there to disrupt whatever pattern you're currently in and say, we're gonna, you know, after we get the kids to bed tonight or after church today, we're going to go to lunch, and we're just going to say, what is like our primary routine that we're doing every day? And how are we even paying attention to our marriage? Are we just going through the motions of raising kids, or our jobs are busy, or, you know, we're doing yard work, or we have hobbies that take a lot of our time, whatever that is, and just say, you know what? If we want our marriage to be healthy and strong and vibrant, we have to work on it every day. We have to feed it every day. So whatever that routine is, like, just say, what are a couple things we could disrupt? You know, for us in the early marriage, I'd say when I felt loneliest in marriage was when my kids were young. I was home with the kids primarily. Alpine was a young church. Brian was busy and had a lot going on. And I just remember feeling like when he would come home from work, I'm dying for adult conversation because I'd been watching Elmo all day.
And I'm dying for Elmo. Like, and I just want Elmo.
You were dying to just decompress and not. Yeah. So we had to come to a realization like, okay, what should the routine be like where I don't feel like you just check out when you come home and I'm not a part of anything going on outside of the home, but recognizing you needed a little bit of space to decompress and see the kids. And so we just had to work out a routine where our coming home routine was he comes home playing with the kids while I finish dinner. We have dinner as a family. And then we had what we called mommy and daddy time. And the kids were playing independently on the floor and just said, this is mommy and dad's time to connect for like 20 or 25 minutes.
Which was important to them too, for them to see that, to see that the world didn't revolve around them. I remember actually I don't think our kids remember this because they were too little, but they took notice of that. There was something that really, I think it felt good to them to play on their own on the floor and mommy and daddy are on the couch connecting. I could tell they liked it even as kids. But this is an area where you could have had a stony, stubborn heart toward me. And we see this with a lot of couples where early on, when you're getting those patterns established, early on, I could have been coming home and you would have just not had those needs met and you could have just stuffed it. But I'm so grateful that you didn't. Tracy was like, "This, we're not going to do this. This isn't going to be our marriage," because that's the marriage I saw. My mom and dad, they're still married to this day. They love each other. But it was more of a mechanical marriage. She took care of the kids, five kids. He worked in the city, came home. So they were both, I never saw them work on them, on their marriage together. So to me, this was normal. And if you hadn't thrown a flag at it and said, nope, this isn't going to be normal for us, early on, that was so helpful for us to do that, because again, it could so many wives might have just hid that in their hearts and been bitter. And then what that does is that builds up that stony, stubborn heart in marriage over time, and pretty soon you've got some of this resentment you don't even know where it's coming from.
Yeah, so I would say pay attention for you guys, like when you have like a reaction in your heart of a disappointment or an unmet need. And ask yourself, okay, that seems to be like a need or an expectation that I have. Does my spouse know? Like, we're not mind readers. So that was something that I had to be honest with Brian in many things in our marriage. We've had to be honest with each other of like, you know what? I think this is an expectation that I have, and I need to communicate it to you so we can talk through it and find compromise or find ways to meet the need so that it doesn't turn into something that I'm just bitter towards you because you're not meeting something because he didn't know it. So I think that's a good challenge, couples, to say, let's disrupt our pattern. Let's talk about conversation about what are some of our expectations or needs that we have that we feel hurt by or disappointed. And then ask yourself, have I spoken that expectation to my spouse? And if you haven't, do it.
Yeah, that's quite that kind of connects to question four. How can a couple keep pursuing each other when they're in a busy season of life with kids or demanding jobs? I would even say now we're in the empty nester phase. So how do we keep pursuing each other? I remember in the 1900s, I pursued you, you know, like when we were dating, I pursued you. I dressed really nice. I wooed you with my roommate's wardrobe. And then we get married and you're like, where's that one shirt? And where's that other shirt? Oh, look, that was Steve's. That wasn't mine. And so how do we, I mean, again, I think this is just a challenge. How do you continue to pursue each other in so that you stay true to this vow to love and to cherish, right?
Yes. So I think that's going to come with intentionality to be tender toward one another and to be motivated by the love of Jesus and to say, how does God deal with me? Is he like checklist God, or are his mercies new every morning? And when I mess up, he's not punishing me or withholding from me. And then to be able to say, like, then what is that love of Christ for me? How am I reflecting that in wanting to love you more and love you better, even on days that I don't necessarily feel like it?
And we're still learning this 28 years later. Like, we're still trying to get better at this, learning. I mean, we laugh that in the early days of Alpine, one of our staff members like, are we allowed to hold hands on a Sunday? We're like, well, of course you are. What do you mean? Like, oh, you guys never touch each other in public, like Tracy and I. We're like, oh. So again, this is just like, you get in this mode in your marriage that sometimes you just, and maybe this is going to serve that purpose. Sometimes you just need to stop and do a checkup and say, are we loving and cherishing each other? Like, are we still pursuing each other? Are we like this new thing we're trying to work on is, are we affectionate toward each other? We asked our kids that. Are we, would you say that we're affectionate? And they paused before they answered. We're like, oh no, what have we done? You know? And so just these are things, I think, to me, a healthy marriage is a marriage where you're willing to ask these questions. It's a safe enough place for a husband to come to a wife and say, I think we need to get better at this. Or for a wife to come to a husband and say, I think we can work on this. I know this is hard. Anytime we talked about this before we launched this vow series, we talked to the pastoral team. We're like, hey, just be ready. Because anytime we do a series on marriage, it's like you're stirring the pot, you know? Like, we think it's great, but it does kind of stir the pot because it shines a light, I think, on some of the imperfections. And this is where I think we just need to be secure in ourselves to say, that's okay, no marriage is perfect. And we're not trying to portray that our marriage is perfect, but we are like willing to ask these questions. How do we keep this vow better in our marriage?
Yes. Aren't you going to read Song of Songs?
Yes,
Song of Songs. Chapter 2.
You love this. This is one of her favorite psalms. Okay, Song of Solomon, 2:15. It says, "Catch all the foxes, those little foxes." I love this verse. "Before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming." If you don't know Song of Solomon, it's like a racy, romantic book of the Bible. It's like, I do not recommend young men reading this. Wait till you're married. But that's what this is talking about, romance. And this is saying, the fox is, it's such a cool metaphor. It's like a fox that sneaks into your relationship. It's not a big wild boar that like blows through the fences. It's a fox that sneaks through the cracks and then starts stealing grapes and wreaking havoc, quietly wreaking havoc, in the middle of the night, wreaking havoc on your marriage. And so question five is, what are some of those little foxes that can do this in your marriage?
Yeah, to me, I would say this is where the meat is, in terms of some self-reflection in our own hearts of what are the attitudes that we have that are impeding our marriage from moving forward. The little foxes that are going to come in, it may not be like the big blow-up thing of, let's say, infidelity or something that really just blows the marriage out of the water. It's going to be the little day-to-day things that add up, those little foxes. So just a couple things just to keep in mind. John Gottman he's a secular guy, but he's done a ton of research. He's a leading psychologist. He has like this love lab where he studies couples, and he can predict divorce by like 98% or something. So he studies couples and he watches out for the things that are predictors of divorce. So a couple concepts I wanted to share with you guys is, I want you to think about, in your marriage, do you have a positive sentiment towards your spouse in your marriage, or would you say you have a negative sentiment? And what that means is, like, the lens with which you look at your relationship. Are you looking for the positives? Can you identify the things that you love? Can you be gracious? Can you give the benefit of the doubt? That's a more positive sentiment. Or are you in a negative sentiment override, where everything goes through a lens of, my spouse disappoints me, they never meet my expectations, they don't communicate well with me, and I just have an overview of our marriage and relationship is negative. So you can see how if you're stuck in a negative sentiment override, it's going to be hard to love and cherish your spouse, because you're looking at all the things that they do wrong. You're looking at all the things that are broken in them, versus being able to get out of a negative sentiment override and say, you know what? Part of our problem is me. It's my heart towards my spouse, that I'm not willing to give the benefit of the doubt. I'm bitter and I'm resentful. So that's one thing. The second thing that he talks about is in communication patterns. Are you critical? I'm a critical person by nature, and I have to be very careful about that.
Great.
Am I always looking for to criticize, or am I looking to be like, you know what, that was just, you messed up. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Because that criticism that we have towards our spouse can turn into contempt. And contempt is basically an overall view of like, I don't even like you. And I think I'm better than you. And I think I have moral superiority to you. Defensiveness, like when your spouse comes to you and says, hey, you hurt my feelings. You're like, well, you hurt mine first, right? If our reaction is to be, I'm going to self-protect versus listen, you can see how that creates dissension and division in your relationship. And stonewalling is the last one that he would say. If you just shut down and say, I'm not talking about this. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what your thoughts were. I don't care that I didn't meet your expectations. Again, you can see how that breaks down the ability to have a tender, responsive heart to your spouse. So I kind of challenge you guys to look at the nature and quality of your love and your attention to your marriage and be able to look at yourself and say, what beast am I feeding? Am I looking at only the negative, or am I able to look and get out of that into the positive? And again, remember the love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit at work in me, the fruit of the Spirit that needs to grow in my heart. How can I come toward you with the heart of saying, we're on a journey together. We're going to figure this thing out. We're going to be teachable with each other. We're going to be humble with each other.
Yeah, remain tender. When we over the last 25 years, we've spent a lot of time with couples who are in crisis mode, and they sit down with us, and we're saying, tell us what's going on. Tell us what the problem is. And almost always when they get to this crisis mode where they're talking divorce, it's because they've moved into this negative sentiment override. It's like, they can hardly even communicate because they're pointing fingers and there's just immediate negative sentiment on both sides. And one of the things Tracy does a great job, she's the counselor. I'm just like there for comic relief a little bit. I'm just there to crack a joke once in a while. But Tracy does a really good job. Like she, like they're like, you know, just tell us what's going on. And they'll, after 5 minutes of telling what's going on, I'm like curled up in the fetal position in the corner. I'm like, it's over, guys. Just get a divorce, you know. But she's so much better. Here's what she does. This is a great thing to do maybe today at Angie's after service today. If you feel like your marriage has moved in this direction, she just says, could we just stop for a second? And could you just tell me what it was like when you were dating? And I'm like, oh, that's so brilliant. So I pick myself up off of the floor and I listen. And you could literally see it change, their faces change a little bit. Because when they were dating, you had positive sentiment override. You were like, you loved each other. You could do no wrong. It was great, right? But it's after 10, 20, 30 years of marriage that you, the little things that bug each other, the little foxes that get in that you let in, and pretty soon you could get to this place where you're just negative. And so we always like to, that's just a good trick for you guys, is like, let me just go back to when I spoke these vows to love and to cherish. Where have you failed to do that? Have you really like stopped loving and cherishing each other? And sometimes a couple really, if we can get them there, that couple will, like, you can save that. You can say, okay, we got some work to do here, but we're going to make a commitment to really have a tender heart toward one another, to extend forgiveness toward one another so that we can move forward.
Yeah, and I do think sometimes, like, I mean, again, it would be a good exercise to just have, like, relational immediacy is what we would call it. Like, how are we doing today? How am I feeling about our relationship and marriage today? And for some of you, it takes somebody to be brave enough to say, hey, I don't love where we are right now. I mean, there's been seasons in our marriage, too, where we're like two ships passing in the night. We were just kind of like roommate spouses in a lot of ways because we were busy with kids and just pulled in different directions. And it required one of us to be able to say, this isn't going to be good for us long term. What do we need to change in our day-to-day routine to start feeding this again? Because the divorce rate really spikes at about 20 years. And the reason for that is because that's where empty nest starts to come in. And if you haven't been building into your relationship over the parenting years, and then all of a sudden you don't have the focus or the distraction of kids, and now you're looking back at this person, you're like, I'm a different person. You're different. I don't even know if I like you anymore. So it's important to like be building into the marriage all the way along, every step of the way.
Yeah, and to my shame, Tracy, in those moments throughout these last 28 years where somebody's had to say, hold on a second, we need to reset, it's almost always been her. I think she saw a better marriage growing up. I think she, her training's, I'm just a typical guy. I'm so grateful that Tracy was able to sort of call our marriage back to the carpet so that it didn't get to that place of negative sentiment override. And maybe for you guys, maybe you haven't had, husband or wife hasn't been that person to call you back. Maybe you're both just not sure how to do this or how to bring you guys back. So I want to challenge men here with this last question. Question six, how does the way Jesus treats the church provide a model for how we should cherish our wives? I think if your marriage is in a place where it's kind of struggling, or maybe you're just like, yeah, maybe it's not struggling, but I could see that we've let some little foxes in, that maybe we're losing some of the cherishing, the loving and cherishing. I just want to bring us back to this verse, Ephesians 5:25. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So men, husbands, I'm just going to call you to be the leader in this. If you're not lucky enough to have your wife calling you back to the carpet like we have had in our marriage, then I think men step up and say, let's work on this. Let's not let our marriage become a statistic. Let's work on this. Let's work on this vow to love and to cherish. And I think by the grace of God, he'll give you the ability to do that, because it really is that tender heart that we have that he gives us. It's that same tender heart that he gives us toward him through the gospel. We can have that same tender heart toward our wives. And this is what we're called to do. Jesus didn't want to die for the church. He really didn't. He did it. He chose to do it because he loves us, even though we're unlovable. And so may we follow in that way as well. Tracy, thanks for sharing this. Let's pray together. And then actually we're going to see a baptism before we close our service. Let's pray. God, I just pray for marriages right now. God, I pray for husbands and wives in this room. I pray for future marriages. Lord God, I pray that we would be different because you've given us tender hearts toward you. When we come to faith, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit enacts a change on the inside. And now we can love you, God. We can respond to you with humility and submission. And God, I pray that would spill over into all of our relationships, especially into our marriages. So God, I pray for marriages right now that are struggling. God, I pray that you would redeem that marriage, that you would strengthen that marriage. I pray that you would speak to that husband and wife and help them to know that it's not too late and that you can redeem that. Lord God, may we be men and women who are faithful to our vows with your strength and for our own good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.